I want to go ahead and invite you to take your Bible and turn to Judges chapter 6. We read from Judges chapter 7 a moment ago, but I want to invite you to back up a little bit as I began to share the message, the fascinating story of Gideon and how God used an ordinary person to accomplish extraordinary things in the kingdom of God. If you look at the verse before, Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, "So the land rested 40 years. You back up 40 years from that is the time when the nation of Israel was allowed to enter the promised land, and they entered the promised land, and one of the very first things they did when they entered the promised land was they won the Battle of Jericho. You remember the Battle of Jericho? You may remember it from children's songs. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Well, they took Jericho by marching around the city and blowing trumpets and making loud noise, and the walls came tumbling down. And God did an incredible miracle to give them the city of Jericho and then give them the land that had been their forefathers' land and was being repopulated by the nation of Israel. And so for 40 years, they were able to rest in the land, being the people of God, doing what God wanted them to do, enjoying the fruit of their labor. 40 years and 40 years of wandering in the wilderness were over, and they were home. But then look at chapter 6, verse 1, the very first verse of chapter 6. And you have to wonder in your mind what happened from the end of chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 6 in that little white space right there in your Bible. What happened? Because listen to what happens next in verse 6. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And you read that and you have to go, what? What are you doing? You had it made. You had everything that you had been promised. Your ancestors had wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Your your offspring wandered 40 more. You've been living 40 after that in this place of thriving. Then all of a sudden, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You go forward a little bit in that chapter and find out what evil they did. They started worshiping Baal. They started worshiping the god of the land that they had captured, the god of the land that they had been given. They reverted back to the worship of a wooden idol that was set up that had no life in it at all. They stopped worshiping God and they started worshiping Baal. You just have to scratch your head at the insidiousness of sin individually and the insidiousness of sin on behalf of the people, that we would go from a place of thriving and blessing and all of the favor of God to the evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Lest we think that we can get away with it when we sin, God always reacts to sin. Then when the people did evil in the sight of the Lord, God delivered them over to their former captors. And they put them right back in the place that they were before. God doesn't look the other way when we fail Him. He has a consequence every time. Why? Because He wants to punish us continually. He's just looking for a time to zap us. No, He does that because He loves us. He creates a consequence for sin so that we will return to Him. So that we will say to Him, God, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. I want to come back to You. I failed You miserably. I remember when it was thriving, and I want to be back in right relationship with You. He causes the consequence so that we can come back to Him. The Lord delivered them into the hand, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves dens and caves and the strongholds that were in the mountains. In other words, the people of Israel were migrated to the mountains. And they were hiding out in dens. They were hiding out in caves. They were hiding out from the Midianites, trying to thrive in this miserable existence where just 7 years before, they had it all. And so it was, in verse 3, whenever Israel had sown crops, Midianites would come up and Amalekites and the people of East would come against them and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, as numerous as locusts. Both them and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished. Not only were they in the caves, they were trying to eke out an existence in the caves. They were trying to grow a little crop. And as soon as the crop started growing, the Midianites and the Amalekites would send all their army and all of their animals to just eat up everything. So they were starving to death as well. They just couldn't make it. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. Now here's the other side of it. They sinned against God. They were put in the hands of a Midianite. They began to be desperate in their impoverishing situation. And in their sin, they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord responded on the other side and sent him a prophet. And in verse 8, it says, the prophet to the children of Israel said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. Remember when things were going well? Remember when God was taking care of you? And I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while the son of Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Here we are introduced to Gideon. So what Gideon is doing is he's grown a little wheat in a little edge of a cave, hoping they won't see it. And he's threshing out the wheat in a winepress, in a big vat, undercover, hiding out, so that he can eke out a little bit of wheat to make a little bit of bread, so maybe they won't see it and he can thrive. He is hiding, he is afraid for his life, trying to survive here in the mountains. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, and I think this is extremely funny what he said, the Lord, and said to him, the Lord is with you. Here's what's comical to me. You mighty man of valor. First of all, he's hearing of the prophet of God. Secondly, he's hiding out in the mountains. He's making a little wheat in a wine press. And this angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Gideon, mighty man of valor. I can imagine Gideon turning to look at the angel of the Lord. What? Who? Me? Are you kidding me? I'm afraid for my life. There's no mighty man of valor in the room. You're talking to me. And then Gideon realized he was. He was talking to me. You know, the prophet was being prophetic. The prophet wasn't only just referring to right now. The prophet was looking into the future. And we look forward in the story and we see that Gideon did, in fact, become a mighty man of valor. But it took some doing. You ever been in that place where God calls you to do something and you're like, who, what, me? Not me, little old me. It takes some doing to get us from the place of hearing the call, to answering the call, to accomplishing whatever it is God wants us to do for Him. And in order to do that for ourselves as well. And so Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord. We don't know the tone of voice when he said that, but, you know, I kind of already said how I think it's probably, oh, my Lord, you know. And I don't think it's a matter of reference, respect at this point. I think it's more of a, oh, my goodness, oh, my Lord. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all of His miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from the land of Egypt? Now, I want you to look in your Bible. And in my Bible, it's kind of right across the column from chapter 6, verse 1. I don't know where it is in yours, but nevertheless, it's just a blink of time from chapter 6 to chapter 1 to 13. Chapter 6, 1 says, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. And in chapter 6, 13, Gideon says, where are all the miracles that our fathers told us about? Well, friend, I want us to draw from that and help us to understand there's a direct correlation between verse 1 and verse 13. In other words, when the people of God, meaning them and meaning you and me, are doing evil in the sight of the Lord, there are no miracles. God's not looking to bless people that are looking to not bless Him. There's a direct relationship. And you make a note of that as you see the people are learning to come back to God after a series of failings against God. And part of it is God's evaporating or taking away the miracles. And so we read on. And so we go on, and then now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel. Have I not sent you? This is the call of Gideon. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites. And then he goes on and has a dialogue with him. And so finally, Gideon realizes that this prophet of the Lord, this angel of the Lord, is real. But Gideon's still not so sure. In fact, there's three examples of Gideon not being sure when it comes to following the will of the Lord. So the first thing that verse 21 tells us, that or before verse 21 tells us, that the angel of the Lord told Gideon to go tear down the altar of Baal. By the way, the altar of Baal had been built by Gideon's dad. Joash had built this altar of Baal. Go tear it down and take two bulls with you and burn them on the altar as a sacrifice to God. And so Gideon takes 10 men in the middle of the night, starting to believe, but still fearful because he didn't want to go in the day. And he tears down the altar and he sets up these bulls to be burned as a sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord, the prophet of the Lord, comes with a staff and he touches this big mound of beef that's on the altar and goes zoom, and it just zaps up into the sky. Just like that. Well, Gideon's beginning to realize that this must be real. The next morning, everybody wakes up and sees the altar of Baal that has been destroyed, sees the remnants of this sacrifice to God, and they all are incensed. Who did this to our altar to Baal? Well, Gideon did, Joash's son. Well, we need to bring him out and string him up. That's the essence of it. And Joash steps in the way of his son and says, y'all leave my son alone. Let Baal fight for Baal. Let this wooden idol fight for himself. And if he has any kind of ability as a god, he can raise up for himself a new altar and he'll prove to you and prove to everybody else that he's real. Well, of course, we all know that this wooden stick, this wooden statue had no power and no life in it at all. And so it couldn't do anything. And so the people kind of came to their senses and realized that they had been mired in the sin of idol worship and altar worship. And they were being called back to their senses and realizing that they were the people of God. And so that significant event happens. But then once that event happens and the people begin to tear down their altars and they begin to realize that they need to be returning to God, they're still in the mountains at this point. God comes and speaks to Gideon again and says, Gideon, I want you to assemble an army and you're going to go down into the valley and you're going to take back the camp. And when you read the numbers, there are thousands and thousands of people on both sides. There's livestock and animals and tents and habitats on both sides. All of Israel's in the mountains, so fear for their life. And down in the valley is their lush place to live that they had given up for 7 years. And so Gideon says again, I'm not so sure I'm your soldier to lead this army, God. So what I'd like to do is I would like for you to answer me by putting you to the test. He's already tested God once with the altar of Baal and seen the sacrifice burned up in an instant. But God accommodated Gideon and allowed him to put up the test. And so the test is one that you might remember or might be familiar with. You might have used that as a colloquial phrase in your everyday living. Basically, Gideon said to God, I'm going to put out a fleece tonight, basically a sheepskin, a big cloth. And if you're real, if you really want me to do this, in the morning, I want all the ground to be dry and then only the fleece to be wet. So Gideon went to bed that night and he woke up the next morning to see if God was real. And sure enough, he picked up that fleece, that sheepskin, and he wrung it out. And there was a container of water that he wrung out of that fleece. So you'd think at that point, you know, he would have proven to God that, or God would have proven to him that this was real. So Gideon says, well, God, I want you to do it one more day. You can tell this mighty man of valor is still slow for him to come to. This time, what I want you to do is I'm going to put the fleece out again, and in the morning, I want all the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry when in the morning dew. So sure enough, the next day he wakes up, and all the ground was wet with dew, and the fleece was dry as could be. And Gideon then realized that God was real. And so Gideon was called to be the leader, the commander of the army that was going to take back the land. And so now the people have started to rally a little bit. They've gotten past their fear and they realize that God is working in their lives again. And so 32,000 men, 32,000 fighting men signed up immediately for this battle and said, "We're all ready to go down in the valley and take back our land." So God comes to Gideon and says, "Gideon, you have too many soldiers. You have too many people. And if you took 32,000 Israelites and went down into the valley and, you know, swords and pitchforks and all those kinds of things, and you took back the land, you would tell the story that it was because of your people's might and ability that you took back the land. So I want you to do this. I want you to tell all the 32,000 soldiers that if any of you are fearful, I want you to leave and go back home." And sure enough, as soon as he said that, 22,000 of them left. And at that point, there were now 10,000 left. And God said again, "That's still too many people." And Gideon, beginning to understand that God's at work, says, "Well, what do I do?" And so God says, "Well, take them all down to the watering hole, the river, the lake, whatever it is. Take them all down to the watering hole, and there we will choose the army." And so they go down to the watering hole. And 10,000 people, get your mind around 10,000 soldiers. 10,000 soldiers begin to take a drink of water. And the ones that kneeled down and put their face in the water to drink, one by one, were all sent home. So you go to your house as well. There were 300 of those soldiers that when they drank, they got down on one knee and they scooped the water and they drank. And what's the difference? The ones that put their face in the water were not on guard for any danger around them. They were not good soldiers. The ones that were dipping their hand were constantly looking, constantly at the ready. In other words, protecting life and protection was more important than a drink of water. And so God said to Gideon, "Those 300, that's your army." Now there's thousands and thousands of Amalekites and Midianites in the valley. God wanted to do a God thing. And he wanted to use Gideon to lead that God-sized army, if you will, to go down in the valley and take back the land. And so God gave Gideon a strategy for taking back the land. He said, "This is what I want you to do with your 300. I want you to organize them into groups of 100. And on the night of the attack, I want you to have each one of them with a torch and an empty jar and a sword. And so we're going to surround the camp of the Amalekites and the Midianites, 100 on this side, 100 on this side, and 100 on this side. And we're going to go down in the middle of the night with the torch hidden in the big jar and the sword at your side." Or no, it's not a sword. I'm sorry. Too many details. It's a trumpet. Not a sword, a trumpet. They didn't even take a weapon. Sorry, I really memorized all these details. Forgive me for that. So they come and they have a torch hidden by the jar and a trumpet with them. So sure enough, in the middle of the night, they go down into the camp, 100 on this side, 100 on this side, and 100 on this side. By the way, do you notice they're kind of creating a funnel? You see that? 100, 100, and 100. And so in the middle of the night, on the signal of Gideon, every single one of the soldiers takes the jar off of his torch and smashes the jar and holds up the torch and blows the trumpet as loud as possible. And it wakes up all the Amalekites and the Midianites in the middle of the night, and they run for their lives. And they don't take anything with them. They just run in the middle of the night. They run down the valley and out of the country. And then all the rest of the 32,000 move into the camp and fortify the border, and all of a sudden they have their city back. Isn't that a cool story? Here's a couple of things I want to draw attention to as we close and then as we have our time of fellowship today. First of all, we go all the way back to the beginning when when God called Gideon. And I think it's important for us to be inspired by Gideon. Because I think all of us have been in the place of Gideon from time to time. Just minding our business, eking out a living, trying to be faithful, trying to survive, not feeling particularly significant with God about anything, just trying to make it through another day. And then all of a sudden, God comes along and puts some passion in your life, gives a calling on your life, gives a deliberation about your life, and average people like you and me and Gideon, infused with the power of God, can do great things. I pray for Kyle Porter. Kyle, I pray for... I went the wrong name. What's your name? I have another Kyle from my past in my head. I pray for Kyle all the time. You know, Kyle's in Poland right now. That's where I guess I got the P. Kyle's in Poland right now. He's in America now, even better. He's close to home. We're excited about that. You know, Kyle went off to boot camp and he found out he was an expert marksman. And it promoted him. That's a good thing, by the way. You know, I think of my nephew, Connor Beasley, who decided at about fifth grade that he wanted to be a Navy SEAL. He didn't get in the first time. He went to a special camp so he could be able to get into there. And now he's off in June to be a Navy SEAL. And I think of others of our church family that are sending their family around the world to do incredibly special things. And I think about you and I think about me and I realize that whether we're in war or whether we're eking out a life in Jennings, all of us have the opportunity to do really special things when God calls us to His work. Whether it's serving Him or helping in a special way or using our special talents to serve the Lord. It's also important to recognize that as God can use us in a special way, God also is calling an army together that is aware. Notice the 300 of the army that were aware of their surroundings. And they were ready to fight. They were ready to be vigilant with all of their surroundings as they drank the water and were ready to protect the people. In the same way, when we think of the ministry of the Lord in His church, it's important for us to be an army of people that are aware of people that are around us and to be able to give the ministry of the Lord because we're in a battle. It's not a battle for land or rights or territories. It's a battle for souls. It's a battle for people that are mired in sin and need to be rescued. And you and I are the called ones to be able to be aware when people have that need and to be able to minister to that need and help people to the place of rescue, help people to the place of salvation. God's army is aware. God's army is prepared. In that story of Gideon, they were prepared with a jar and a trumpet and a torch. You and I have the preparation of the Word of God, the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. And to realize that at every single page, this book is relevant for your life and relevant for people's lives. And it's important for us to know this Word of God and be prepared as God's army and to deliver the Word in a moment's notice to people who are in need. We're fighting for the souls of people and fighting to rescue people from the evil one. God's army also follows a plan. Gideon had a plan for his army. Go down in the valley, take your jar and your torch and your trumpet and do what I tell you to do, and it's going to be a God-sized victory. The ministry of the local church is similar. We have an organized plan of ministering to people. On Sunday morning, during the weekday ministries of the church, during our serving time, during our community time, building up and equipping people for the work of the ministry, as we leave here today to be about the business of representing Jesus Christ as members of Jesus Christ and as part of First Baptist Church as well. And lastly, it's important that when we are entering the army of God, God's army can faithfully accomplish great things, giving God the glory. You see, when God whittled down that army from 32,000 to 10,000, to 300. His whole motivation for doing that was that at the end of that battle, the people would say what? The people would say, God did this. It was impossible to win this battle, except for the fact that God was on our side. in the ministry that you serve in the ministry that we serve in together, it's important for us to serve not in our power, not in our strength, but in the power of God and in the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, so that as God accomplishes the things that He accomplishes, we will only have one recourse, but to say, God did that. God did that. God was my leader in my army.